Well, let's turn to the scriptures, and I do want you tonight, if you would please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. Probably an unfamiliar book to many, but this particular passage has had quite an impact in my own life, and I want to again just turn to this passage tonight as we seek to hear what God has to say. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. We do pause just in quietness before you, our Father, recognizing that you are supreme, that you are the almighty, holy and awesome God. Lord, we are your creatures. Many of us here tonight have a special relationship with you as our Father. And as we turn, Lord, to this time in our worship, it's a time when we know that you speak to us. And so we do pray that you would help us to remove distractions, any kind of interference that there might be, perhaps even a fuzziness or a cloudiness in, as it were, our spiritual eyes. We pray that you would so work in us by your Spirit that we would hear you clearly, enabling us to respond appropriately. And so we pray once again, Lord, for your Spirit's working, the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, the words of my mouth pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now just a few words in introduction or before we read the passage together, but I did this week have somebody stop me at my gate. I needed to go home during the week. Carol, my wife, was stuck outside because of the power failures and couldn't get access into the house because the gate was locked and all the keys were inside, and she wasn't ready to jump over the palisade fence. Anyhow, I went home and I jumped over the fence, and as I was jumping over the fence, about, I think it must have been 8 or 9 cars descended on the few houses around us. And a whole bunch of people got out of these cars, and I actually thought my neighbor was having some sort of meeting or party. Well, it wasn't very long. I got the gate open and 2 ladies approached me and immediately asked the question, "What do you think about the state of affairs in South Africa and the world?" Now, that's quite a relevant question, I suppose. It's a very broad question. I suppose it's a question that opens a conversation. And, well, as I thought about this message tonight, I thought, well, how about asking that question to you? What do you think about the state of affairs in South Africa and the world and the globe as we understand it and know it? I certainly sensed over this past week that South Africans were not happy people. A couple of things that I picked up this week, there was a lot of anger. And this anger going around because of these frequent power outages. It was a real pain in the neck. People were frustrated. I heard not once, but many times turning on the radio, callers expressing opinions on this murder. If any of you heard about this, that read about it, this murder that took place, a 17-year-old boy went into a place, I think it was out in the Rustenburg area, in a place called Skillick, and he went crazy and he killed 4 people just for no reason. And among those 4 people, there was a little baby. I live in a suburb known as Lynnwood Ridge. It has made the headlines again and again. I've been living there now for 8 months. In the 8 months that we've been there, there have been 2 murders. What does that tell you? People aren't happy because there's lots and lots of crime. We lock ourselves up in our houses at night. In our particular area, we have a forum where there are 2-way radios. I frequently do patrols in the middle of the night with other people in the neighborhood. We're concerned about crime. And then I guess there's no new news in reporting the fact that corruption seems to be taking place among those in high places. I don't really want to mention names, but we do have a serious situation of people in positions of authority, and they have these clouds hanging over them. allegations of corruption and all sorts of law breaking that has been going on. Now, is this unique to us in South Africa, or has this happened to others before or even now at the same time? And so now I want us to turn to this passage and read chapter 22 of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, will you judge her? Will you judge the city of bloodshed? Then confront her with all her detestable practices and say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. O city that brings on herself doom by shedding blood in her midst and defiles herself by making idols, you have become guilty because of the blood you have shed and have become defiled by the idols you have made. You've brought your days to a close, and the end of your years has come. Therefore, I will make you an object of scorn to the nations, a laughingstock to all the countries. Those who are near and those who are far away will mock you, O infamous city full of turmoil. See how each of the princes of Israel who are in you uses his power to shed blood. In you they have treated father and mother with contempt. In you they have oppressed the alien and mistreated the fatherless and the widow, and have despised my holy things and desecrated my Sabbaths. In you are slanderous men bent on shedding blood. In you are those who eat at the mountain shrines and commit lewd acts. And in you there are those who dishonor their father's bed. In you there are those who violate women during their period when they are ceremonially unclean. In you one man commits a detestable offense with his neighbor's wife. Another shamefully defiles his daughter-in-law. Another violates his sister, his own father's daughter. In you men accept bribes to shed blood. You take usury and excessive interest and make unjust gain from your neighbors by extortion. And you have forgotten me, declares the sovereign Lord. I will surely strike my hands together at the unjust gain that you have made, at the blood you have shed in your midst. Will your courage endure or your hands be strong in the day I deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. I will disperse you among the nations and scatter you through the countries. I will put an end to your uncleanness. When you've been defiled in the eyes of the nations, you will know that I am the Lord." Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are the copper, tin, iron, and lead left inside a furnace. They are but dross of silver. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you have all become dross, I will gather you into Jerusalem as men gather silver, copper, iron, lead, and tin into a furnace and melt it with fiery blast. So will I gather you in my anger and my wrath and put you inside the city and melt you. I will gather you and I'll blow on you with my fiery wrath and you will be melted inside her. As silver is melted in a furnace, so will you be melted inside her. And you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath upon you." Again the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, say to the land, 'You're a land that has had no rain or showers in the day of wrath. There is a conspiracy of her princes within her, like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasures and precious things, and make many widows within her. Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. And they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. The prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions, lying divinations. They say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says,' when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and the needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. And so I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord. So reads the Word of God. I don't know about you, but that passage can almost be a description of what's going on in South Africa. It's very, very similar to what we read in the newspapers and what we hear about in the suburbs that we live. I think the reality is that situations are very similar. And then in addition to that, I don't know if you noticed, but certainly God noticed what was going on. All this business, all that was transpiring, all that was happening within the context of society and community, among the people, among the priests, among the clergy, God saw. Not only does God see, but God has something to say. God has an opinion. And God wants to do something about the particular situation of chaos. And so to begin with tonight, I think it's good that we see something of God's analysis of the nation. What is it that God sees? What is it that He says about all these things that are going on that goes against the very grain of who He is and what He stands for? We find in this particular passage that community life in the nation had degenerated. It had got down to be down in the mud, and it had degenerated to the lowest levels of decadence. God sees. It does not escape His attention. It does not escape the scrutiny of God. And I think it's important that we see this. He knows exactly what is going on. He knows exactly what the nations are up to. In the broader, in the macro picture, God knows. But also, very importantly and significantly, He knows about each and every individual. Those of us sitting here tonight. There is absolutely nothing we do. There is nothing that we think that escapes the scrutiny and attention of God. Just to give an example, the psalmist in Psalm 139 says, O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O God. Now, isn't that amazing that God would know the very things that we're still thinking, that we're still considering, the things that we're still calculating in our minds to say? God knows it. And so in this passage, we see an unfolding record of what God saw in the life of Israel at this particular point in time. And God challenges this prophet to confront the people about what he calls detestable practices. And so to develop the picture a little bit further in terms of God's analysis of the nation, I want us to see tonight that God sees the despicable lifestyles. It's an ugly picture. Just to pick out an example, verse 4. You have become guilty because of the blood you have shed and have become defiled by the idols you have made. What's he essentially saying over there is you have disregarded God and you have disregarded your fellow human beings. You take life, you have no consideration of those around you. Violence was the order of the day. And it seems to be that God's people have no concern about God's ways. And again, I want to suggest to you that it reads like the Pretoria news. It reads like what's happening in our suburbs. Total disregard for not only human life, but also for God. There's a host of accusations, and I don't want to, I don't have the time, I guess, to go into the detail of them. You picked them up when we read the passage, just to pick up again on some of them. From verse 8 through to 12, there are those who dishonor their father's bed and a whole list of sexual indiscretions, I think we call them, that take place. In you, one man commits a detestable offense with his neighbor's wife. In other words, he has an affair with a neighbor's wife. Another shamefully defiles his daughter-in-law. I mean, you've got to think about the decadence of what is taking place in this particular nation. The nation that was meant to be holy and separate unto God. One even has his own father's daughter. Men accept bribes to shed blood and take usury. And it's all about self-indulgence. So it's all about self-enrichment. And people seeking to gain and get ahead. And gain even, he says here, from your neighbors by extortion. And the reason for all of this, he says, you have forgotten me, declares the Lord. And God makes the statement that this is detestable. This is not acceptable. This is filthy and it's unclean. And of course, it's a dangerous situation, provoking the very wrath and judgment of God. And so, in the analysis of the nation, God does not only see these things, but He actually acts. He does something, and we see the action or disciplinary action that He brings about in verse 15. I will disperse you among the nations and scatter you through the countries, and I will put an end to your uncleanness. And so God says, even if it takes the rod of discipline, I'm going to do something about this fact that you are totally disregarding the importance of righteousness and holiness and the worship of God. Verse 4 of chapter 22, you have broken, at least you have brought your days to a close. The end of your years has come. I will make you an object of scorn to the nations and a laughingstock to all the countries. Now, I think most of us begin to speculate and are tempted to think that hardship within a country, within a family, within a society is because God has lost control or God doesn't care. Isn't that what we think? God is losing control in South Africa. All the laws are changing to be anti-God. Isn't that what's happening just this past week? This abortion law that was placed before Parliament. It goes against the grain of God. Goes against the very nature of God. And so we're tempted to think, well, God either doesn't care or God isn't in control. But that's not the picture at all. God is in control. God is acting in judgment. God is bringing about discipline. And He does so by removing His blessing from the nation. He does so by handing them over, as explained to us in Romans chapter 1, where this influencing force, if you like, of God's grace is being removed. And restraint is no longer the order of the day. And so it becomes easy just to do as your heart leads you to do. God backs off, removing His blessing. And moral restraint in society becomes less and less present. God also comments about the fact that there are many spiritual dropouts. Verse 18. Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. Now, what does that dross mean? Remember, I don't know if you remember, perhaps those who are studying metallurgy or this kind of thing, you will know that if you raise certain metals, and he mentions them in this particular passage, to a certain temperature, then that which is impure rises to the surface and it becomes dross and it is simply scraped off and dumped. And God sees this among His own people. He says, you've gone through hardship, I'm putting you through hardship, and those of you who are not being refined by this hardship, you're not becoming purer or more holy, you're simply dross, I'm going to scrape you off and dump you. And the bottom line is they really were not God's people. They were only God's people in name and culture. But remained, in the words of the Old Testament, uncircumcised in their hearts. Their religion was part of their heritage and maybe even part of their mental decision-making processes. But nothing had happened inside their hearts. There had not been the work of the Spirit of God. And essentially they were an unsaved people. And when they were put to the test, they failed the test. Well, that is a very brief summary of God's analysis of the situation. I want to go a little bit further now and ask another question. Why does this happen in community? Why are we facing the kind of things we are facing in South Africa? Why is there this decline in a moral consciousness, even amongst people who are not believers? Why are we kind of on a slippery slide downhill? What is it that sends a nation down the tubes or even a family down into the gutters of decadence? We need to realize that this happens because of people. Individual people, groups of people, certain pressure groups among people, but we need to see that these people or the groups of people are responsible. And that's what we see in this passage. There are some people leading, yes, and other people who are following. But the point is that they are together bringing about the state of the nation. Combination of these people and their efforts have brought about this detestable or despicable state of affairs. Now let's have a look at the categories, and again I'll run very quickly. The first is the government. The government has a role. The government contributes to the state of a nation. And we're told in this passage that this government was failing. Verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her princes within her. Like a roaring lion tearing its prey, they devour people, they take treasures and precious things and make many widows within her. And it's simply saying to us that this government is concerned about itself. This government is not concerned about people. This government will rob people, will even send people off, as it were, to war so that women become widows. And they will enrich themselves in the process. They are self-serving. The princes, they're identified in this passage. They are the ones in authority. They're the ones who have the responsibility of making laws and establishing patterns. And sadly, they're failing. And I wonder in our own situation what it is like. Is it just business as usual? Governments exploiting the man on the street? Aren't you troubled? When we have a commissioner of police who has to take long leave because there's a cloud hanging over his head. Now that does not give me great confidence in terms of the policing system of the South Africa. I mean, where does it leave us? And I don't want to get involved in party politics at all. But certainly want to raise the question, have to raise the question in terms of the morality and the standards of God, that we have a presidential candidate who, in essence, is waiting with a whole host of allegations that need to be tested in a court of law. And the populace of the country simply applaud. Well, this government back in Israel did not govern with justice. They were preoccupied with schemes of corruption and self-indulgence. Well, let me turn the finger to my own profession. The clergy, men of the cloth. There's another category that contributes to the state of the nation. And here I want to include in the broader category those in full-time service who work in churches, those who work in parachurch organizations. They're identified in this particular passage as the priests. There were a host of them involved in service, in rendering service to God, in representing the people to God. We're told in verse 26, her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. They shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Dear friends, that is such a concern. When those who are supposed to be in service of God, to God, for God, and they're not doing their job. They're not concerned about the very one they're supposed to represent. They do not distinguish between that which is sacred and holy and that which is ordinary. Blurring the lines between that which is unclean and clean. I had a discussion with somebody that I got to know quite well, who is a professor of theology. And I asked him a question about the whole issue of stance on homosexuality in South Africa and the church. And he said to me, you know, we've got a problem. He says, historically in this country, the church justified apartheid using the Bible. And so now we're too scared to say anything from the Bible in case we're wrong again. Isn't that a frightening statement? That came from a professor of theology. Unwilling to define the boundaries of the holy and the unholy. More concerned about the opinion of man rather than of God. These priests or the clergy understanding or not understanding that God does not share His glory with another. Not prepared to distinguish between right and wrong. There's another category, and in a sense it's a narrower focus within the context of the clergy, and I've called them the preachers. This passage identifies them as the prophets. Verse 28. The prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, this is what the sovereign Lord says when the Lord has not spoken. Man, is that not a frightening thought? That people in positions like myself, who stand up in the pulpit week by week, are saying to people, this is what God says, meanwhile God has not spoken. Meanwhile, this is not what the Bible says. Or so distorting the Bible to accommodate particular political correctness and so on. And in many instances, manipulating people by saying, this is what God says. Covering up and pretending to speak on behalf of God. And again, the intention is nothing more than self-enrichment and self-indulgence. The other category is the citizens. Verse 29. This is just people in general. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and the needy, and they mistreat the alien, denying them justice. And what God is saying, that there are people at all levels of society, all stations, who simply are following their own impulses and inclinations, and they are selfishly looking out for number one. Those are the factors. Why is it that a country goes down a moral slide? Why is it that there is a decline into decadence in any nation? And one can examine this over the history, at least the known history that we have of the world. It comes about because of people. People in positions of authority, like government. People in positions even of authority within a church, like the clergy and preachers. But the bottom line is, as citizens together, we are responsible for the state of the nation. We find here this total disregard for God and His ways. People blindly following others in an unthinking, thoughtless kind of way. People being squeezed into a mold, often not even knowing that the process is in motion. It's people following the course of least resistance. Well, thirdly tonight, the way forward. What can we expect God to do? And I think this is really where I want to end tonight, and I would hope on a positive note. What does God want to do in a situation of defiance and self-indulgence like we see here, and I think what we are seeing in our own city and country as well? And here is what God says in verse 30. I looked for a man or a woman among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land. Now, there's the first very, very interesting challenge in terms of the way ahead. God is in search of the land for allies. God searches the land for allies. And we need to bring that into our situation in South Africa. God, as it were, is looking down among us as a people, in this city, perhaps even in this church, in this country. And God is saying that one man, one woman in the hands of God is sufficient to stop the wrath of God. That's grace. That's good news. One person in the hands of God is sufficient to stop the wrath of God. Now that must be encouraging. There is no reason to want to give up because you feel like you're alone. That at work there is no one else who cares about God. And that there's no one else at university that is prepared to stand up and be counted for their faith. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to be out of step with everyone else. Because God sees things differently. God works with lone rangers. God scans the nation. And in this particular instance, looking for a single person to represent his cause. Such a person at work for God can be the very reason God withholds judgment. But then secondly, not only does God search the land for allies, if we go back to this particular passage, sadly and tragically, and there's a horrifying consequence that God searches the land in vain. And if you pick that up, let me read the verse 30 again. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land. The reason he's doing that, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. This all-knowing, all-seeing God simply concludes that he is unable to find a single ally among the people of God. Lots of people who are Israelites and followers of God in name. Lots of people who are Israelites in terms of cultural heritage and even having been physically circumcised. But not a single one who genuinely would stand up and be counted for God. He is unable to find a single ally, and so he will proceed with judgment. Verse 31, so I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord. Why this message tonight? First of all, God continues to look for allies. We don't need to be discouraged or think that simply because Christians or devout Christians are a few, that the case is hopeless. The very fact, as I understand this passage, if there is one person at work for God and his cause, one person who is prepared to count, be counted for God, one person who will be committed to gospel ministry and God-glorifying living, God will withhold judgment from that nation. That's encouraging. I don't know, we must be 150 or 180 people here tonight. Imagine if 180 people would stand up and be counted. And stand up on behalf of the land, or stand up, as he puts it in this passage, stand before me in the gap. God could do it by simply speaking a word, but he's chosen to use people. And he continues to look for allies. The one individual that will make a difference. Dear friends, government is corrupt. I'll stick my head on the block and I'm going to say that tonight. Government in this country is corrupt. Perhaps not completely, but corruption is there. Mainline churches are dying. It's a fact. Statistically, you can look at it. The mainline churches have adopted a policy where they became puppets for political agendas and are dying. They were not prepared to stand up on behalf of God for the land. And then at the same time, we need to see that preachers by the dozen are consumed with self-enrichment. I referred to an article in Fair Lady in a sermon, I think it was last week. In many instances, truth is error and error is truth. There is an unwillingness to say we define this and we define that according to what God has taught in the Bible, even though it may be politically unpopular or incorrect. There is an unwillingness to do that. That is the nature of the world we're living in. And it's no wonder that we're on a slippery slide into deeper decadence. The gaps are all over the place. Young people in the church. And I would even ask university students, consider giving your life to work in the church. There are gaps. But there are gaps in the workplace, in the secular workplace. And you can give your life for God in that particular context too. Be the person who does not or is not obsessed with self-enrichment and all sorts of corruption to make yourself rich or wealthy. But stand up and be different. Stand up for truth and for righteousness and for integrity. And the answer really is to our society's dilemma, a willingness of individual people to be messengers and students and members in churches that are prepared to give of themselves passionately. And so that's the challenge tonight. Dare to be different for God. Dare to stand up, young people. Don't go with the flow, men. Just stand up and be counted and be different. And not for differentness' sake, but for God's sake and for God's glory and for gospel ministry and for His kingdom and for His honor. Man. And God will look upon you surely and be pleased. Will you be that person? Let's pray together. Lord, the challenge of your word is before us, and I honestly believe, Lord, that this is something that you are saying in our day, challenging us to stand up and become an ally with you and for you. And I pray for each person here tonight, younger people and older people alike, as we face, Lord, the challenge of life. And we represent so many walks of life here tonight, whether it be at school or at tertiary education level or in the workplace or any other place, in the home, in the church. Enable us, Lord, we pray, to be among those who will be counted as servants of God. And Lord, if that means persecution, we are weak and we would not be able to stand against this or up against this. But we know, Lord, that you would and can enable us by your Spirit. And so we pray for that unusual anointing, that unusual filling of your Spirit, strengthening, equipping individual people in service for God in a dark world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.